Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 14th chapter of Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. And you may not have noticed this, but they didn't want to get into the boat, the disciples of Jesus. They didn't want to get into the boat. He had to make them get into the boat. He had heard of the death of John. He had tried unsuccessfully to get away from the crowds who got hungry, and he fed them. And then he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. It must have been an odd thing for those neighbors to watch that man as he began to build that boat. That boat was not a small boat. It wasn't as big as, say, a modern container ship, but it was a very large boat, like 450 feet by 75 feet. Goal line to goal line, a football field is 300 feet long. Half again as much, that's 450 feet. And that same field is 120 feet from one side of the out of bounds to the other, so 75 feet is a little over half a football field wide. Think of a barge on the river, like maybe 5 long and maybe 3 wide. That's kind of the footprint of that boat. Odd because, well, why would you build a thing like that in a place like this? It would be like building Titanic in western Kansas or a container ship in the Mojave Desert. For the record, Titanic was built in Belfast, Northern Ireland, which is on the ocean, and there are several manufacturers that build container ships, all of them located on the ocean. It makes launching the ship much easier if you just go ahead and build them on the ocean. But this man, building that boat, it was boxy like a container ship out there hundreds of miles away from water to float it, and then it started to rain. And it continued to rain day after day, rain for 40 days and 40 nights. It rained and it rained and it rained some more. And then God dumped all the water out of the sky. And then God brought up all the water out of the earth. Turns out that that's why that man was building that thing in that place. On the northeast coast of the Sea of Galilee, there's a kibbutz. It's a communal living called Ginosar. In the kibbutz Ginosar, there's a museum. It's called the Yigal Ala Museum. And the main attraction at the Yigal Ala Museum is a boat. A boat. It's known as the Jesus boat. The Jesus boat was found by some fishermen, carbon dated to the time of Jesus. And that Jesus boat is much smaller than a container ship or an ocean liner or that one built by that guy in the middle of nowhere. The Pinta replica was in town last summer down the river, the Columbus boat. The first time I saw the Pinta, about 10 summers ago, I marveled that Columbus and the like even attempted an Atlantic crossing in that tiny thing. 56 feet by 17 feet. That's how big the Pinta was. The Jesus boat measures 27 feet by 7 feet. Now, if I lay down on the ground here, spread eagle, cross, that would be about 7 feet, 6.5. And then put 2.5 guys foot to head. It's a little bit bigger than that, the Jesus boat. Or catfish boat out on the Mississippi. But don't go out there when it's windy and stay close to shore. You know that Jesus boat? I don't think I would want to get into that boat either. Not if you're going to be sailing across the Sea of Galilee, which is 12 miles long and 8 miles wide, and at its deepest, 141 feet deep. That's pretty deep, probably accounts for mostly the severity of the storms on the Sea of Galilee, which can come up just like that, And half of these men were fishermen or involved in the fishing industry. And you want to know, you wonder if they didn't want to get into that boat, did they know something that Jesus didn't know? Did they know something that Jesus didn't know? Or did he know it too? Did they know that it's one thing to fish offshore with a boat like that, but to try and use that boat to get to the other side, maybe that's a little bit crazy. Maybe they thought he was in danger from the crowds who would get hungry again. We always do, and maybe Jesus would need their help with that. Maybe they just liked being around Jesus and feared leaving the safety of the familiarity of walking with God. They really aren't apart very much in the Gospels. They're almost always together in the Gospels. This is one of the few times they're apart. And you know what? Reading through this, I wonder if Jesus is maybe just messing with them a little bit. Would Jesus do that? Just mess with them a little bit? And the premise here, first of all, the first premise is that humor is part of creation. It's part of our being in the image of God. We use humor all the time. We use humor all the time. There's nothing wrong with humor. I don't know if you can get away with that kind of sarcasm that God used there in talking to Job. That's pretty. But we use humor. That's the first premise. We use humor. God has a sense of humor. And the second thing is that I've told you that Jesus does miracles for two reasons. Firstly, to show us believers that he is the Son of God, he does miracles. Secondly, I've said that he shows us what paradise was like and what heaven's going to be like. There won't be any sickness in heaven, no hunger in heaven. Walking on water, the miracle he does here, they didn't do that in paradise. Adam and Eve never walked on water in paradise. I don't think we'll be walking on water in heaven. We won't need to. So I wonder if Jesus is just kind of messing with them here. I don't know. Some of the translations say that he insisted, he compelled, he constrained them to get into the boat. The verb occurs only 9 times in the New Testament, and it's used when you have to convince somebody to do something, when you have to talk them into it. And the ESV that we read today, he made the disciples get into the boat. That worked just fine. We all know what it means to make somebody do something. He made them get into the boat. Modern meteorology is a new thing. And the reason why those 6,000 plus were killed in the 1900 Galveston hurricane was because they had no clue it was coming. Eric Larson writes about it in Isaac Storm. I think that's his first book before he learned to write well. It was a Saturday, and the people in Galveston, an island off the south of Texas, were doing what people did on a Saturday. And then it got a little bit windy, and then that doesn't happen today. People like us who don't need to know about hurricanes are made to know about them on the 5 o'clock news and every hour on the radio and constantly on the internet. Now the sailors in the Gulf knew that Isaac's storm was coming to Galveston in 1900. Those sailors did meteorology before modern meteorology. It could for them be a matter of life and death. Farmers used to do meteorology, predict the weather, probably not so much these days, they don't have to. These men did meteorology because they had to, they were fishermen. And maybe these men who knew boats and who knew the sea and who did meteorology as a matter of life and death knew something. And if they did know something, then the early returns indicate that they were in fact correct. So he dismisses the crowds, and Matthew goes to great pains to tell us that Jesus was up there alone, nobody else. He was on a mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And they were down there in the midst of what became a howling storm. It says there were many stadia from land. that means that the next shoreline they would see would be the one into which they crashed. Beaten by the waves, a constant pounding as only waves can pound constantly on the side of a boat, and the wind was opposed to them. A good sailor can figure out the right tack and take it to his destination, but not the best of sailors can tack directly into the wind. You just can't do it. They were at the mercy of the wind. And it began in the evening at sundown, and it went on all night, and this was the wee hours of the morning. It says, when he came to them walking on the sea. He came to them walking on the sea. The Van der Waal effect works for leaves and paper clips, but don't try it on humans. Jesus, on the other hand, walks on water because it's what he does. It's who he is. He can. And besides that, they had the boat. How was he supposed to get there? For their part, the terrified men who had weathered an entire night being tossed about like a cork, they thought it might be a ghost. Probably a ghost. And let's run through that comprehensive list of people who can walk on water. Let's see, there's a ghost, and then there's Jesus. Turns out it's Jesus who says to them, cheer up, gives them a reason to do that, because it is I. Stop being afraid. And doubting Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. Remember Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade? That's the one for the Holy Grail. And Indy's getting close. And he needs to cross that canyon that is deep and wide. And there's a bridge there, he knows, or he's been told, but he can't see the bridge. And then he steps out and he's stunned, not to descend into the abyss of the canyon, but he comes down firmly on a hard stone bridge, which appears. And that's Peter. That's Peter. Defying the Van der Waal effect, stepping onto the firm, hard water of the Sea of Galilee. He's walking on water. And then would you say he was maybe overthought a little bit. When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. Do you suppose this fisherman had ever imagined what it would be like to die by drowning? Well, whenever I think about that, it's not a pleasant thought. And it may have been all they thought about throughout that terrible night. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And he does. And he does. Of course he does. It's what the Savior does. He saves people. He reaches out his hand and keeps the sinking Peter from drowning. And once he got him back into the boat, he calls doubting Peter a man of small faith. And he asks why he doubted. Why'd you doubt? Why did I doubt that I could walk on water? Is that the question, Jesus? Why I doubted that I could walk on water? It's who we are, isn't it? Why do we doubt? Is that the question, Jesus? Why I doubted, fill in the blank? It's just who we are. We really can't help it. And when they were safely ensconced in the boat, the storm stopped. It was tired. It had run its course. And it is at that point that those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The merry band back together, intact, none the worse for the wear, onto the other side. Onto the other side, where people recognized them, brought people to him to heal them, and he did. It was a good thing to be in the boat. Not such a good thing to be out of the boat, good thing to be in the boat. So the water began to pool on the ground after it had rained for all those days. And first over there in the lowlands, and then water on the level. And then the water began to climb up the sides of the hills and ascended to the highest mountain, and the tallest peak disappeared from the raging floodwaters, and the water stayed there for 5 months, then back up into the sky, down into the earth, until it filled only the low places, lakes, rivers, oceans. And for those 8 people in the boat, boxy boat, it's the definition of an ark. It's a good thing for them to be in that boat. Good thing. They came out on dry land, and the animals they had taken with them also came out onto dry land. And the first thing the man did when he hit dry land was to build an altar and worship God. And God told Noah and his descendants to be fruitful and multiply, and we have, and he put a rainbow up into the sky. And whenever Christians see the rainbow, we're reminded that no matter how wicked this world becomes, Moses describes the world in the time of Noah like this: the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's how bad it was. Even if it gets that bad, the rainbow reminds Christians that God's not going to do that again. And Peter, the fisherman, who knew his way around storms, who knew his way around water, who had once, very briefly, defied the Van der Waals effect and walked on water, talks about the ark. In his epistle, he talks about the ark. He says, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were saved through water. That word there, through, means by means of water. The same water that was drowning every living creature was raising the ark over and above those same dying creatures. Baptism, Peter continues, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the first recorded mention outside of the Bible of the church as the fulfillment of the ark, the one that saved Noah and his family, is early in the 2nd century in northern Africa, which used to be the heart of Christian intellectual thinking. It's a good thing to be in the boat. And if you're not in the boat, then things are not going to go well for you. You can only tread water for so long. 2nd century church father, North African Tertullian, tells us that there were things and people that were kept out of the ark. So likewise, there are things that have no place in the church. Among those, he says, at all events, an idolater is not found in the type of the ark. No animal has been fashioned to represent an idolater. Let not that be in the church that was not in the ark. No idols in the church. That sounds like a good thing. Augustine comes later, talks about the wood and the water with the Ark of the Covenant. And he talks about the wood and the water as the primary means of salvation, the wood of the cross and the waters of baptism, by which sin, he says, is washed away. And he talks also about the door on the side. There's a door on the side over here. You probably don't ever see it. Noah, his family, and the animals all entered the ark through a door on its side. Like we enter the church, Augustine says, through the side of Christ, which was pierced on the cross, releasing blood and water. And its having made a door made in the side of it certainly signified the wound which was made when the side of the crucified was pierced with a spear. For by this, those who come to him enter. For thence flowed the sacraments by which those who believe are initiated. And finally, Cyprian tells us what is found inside of the church. Christians. No surprise there. Christians. People who belong to Jesus Christ and who have been baptized into him, If someone who was outside the ark of Noah could escape, so could also someone who is outside the church. And of course, nobody outside the ark escaped. Nobody outside the church escapes. You find Christians in this boat of the church. So yeah, they didn't want to get into that boat. Jesus made them get into that boat, and then he went away. And then the storm came up and they were afraid, and he came to them in a miraculous way. Peter wanted to get out of the boat, and he did. And that didn't last very long. He cried out to Jesus to save him. Jesus reached out and grabbed him and saved him, put him back in the boat. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Because that's who we are. That's why. Placed into the boat at baptism. In that boat, which is the church, we are fed, we are nourished, we come here with other believers, we sing songs to God on Sunday morning. It's a good thing to be in the boat. Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.